Now that video literally could have gone on for 10 minutes as we had family after family come in, but we just wanted you to see, and I want you to see this morning. So I'm going to ask if you have been adopted, or if you as parents have adopted, if you're the grandparents of an adopted child or the brother and sister of someone who's adopted, would you stand right now so we can praise God for that? Amen. He's good. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the men and women who just stood, who've been impacted by adoption. Thank you for the Christian families in our body who have adopted, who are adopting, who are serving through foster care, needy children in our area. God, thank you for your heart to bring us into your family through Jesus. God, help us to see your heart this morning for the fatherless child. Help us to embrace it and help us to find out what our role is in loving the least of these just as you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to make a confession to you that this is an intensely personal message for me. Because if we could travel together 8,350 miles and go to Mother Teresa's Home of Hope in Kigali, Rwanda, perhaps we could go behind the metal wall and go into one of those dark rooms with a little stench to it. And we could see room with blue walls, no decorations, cream-colored cribs, and little blue mats where babies that can stand up do, others sit and rock back and forth as they enjoy the French music that nuns and helpers play for them. If we could go there, we'd see a baby that one day soon will become my son or daughter. So this is an intensely personal message for me, but that doesn't matter nearly as much as this fact matters. This is an intensely personal message to God. We're going to see that in the scripture this morning. It does sadden the father to the fatherless that there are 163 million orphans and vulnerable children. That's half the population of the United States. That there are 47 million in sub-Saharan Africa, 6 million in the Middle East, 37 million in South Asia, 30 million in East Asia, 9 million South America, Latin America, the Caribbean. There are more orphans in Ethiopia than there are people living in New York City. In the U.S., over 500,000 in the foster system, 130,000 children waiting to be adopted. 3,400 waiting to be adopted in Texas, 250 in Central Texas. And did you know that in Bell County, while there's well over 100 in the foster system, there are 20 children waiting for forever families. It's an intensely personal message to God. But who is it for in the church? Is this a message for those who've been adopted? And can the rest of us just kind of check out? Is this a message for those who are considering adoption and foster care? Or is this a message for the church as a whole? Let's see what some Christian leaders have to say. Theologian J.I. Packer says, "Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption." John Piper says, "Adoption is greater than the universe." Adoption at the horizontal level is rooted in adoption at the vertical level. Before the foundation of the world, adoption was God's idea. He says horizontal adoption is meant to display the glorious grace of God in adopting us as sons through Jesus Christ. Pastor and author Francis Chan said, I started thinking about my own children. What if they were left alone? I would want someone to do something to help them. And when I look at the Bible, that's exactly what God wants us to do. Not just to get moved by the plight of orphans, but to do something. David Platt says it like this: God has taught me a lot about His grace and mercy through the process of adoption. It's a picture of God's grace in us. Matt Carter, pastor of Austin Stone Church, right down I-35. If you care about the Great Commission, you must care about orphans. God is so passionate about the fatherless in Scripture because adoption is one of the greatest pictures we have of our own salvation. He goes on to say, it's high time that Hollywood ceases to be the champion of social justice in our culture. I think it matters what Christian leaders have to say. But again, not as much as it matters what God has to say. Let's turn together to Psalm 68. To Psalm 68. And we're going to see God's heart for the orphan. We see it because His heart overflows through what He says. He's got a heart and a plan for orphans, and we see that in Psalm 68, 5 and 6. The psalmist David, whose life we've been studying, begins the psalm by speaking of how God will scatter His enemies. They'll melt like wax before His presence, and then he begins to praise this great God. In verse 5, he describes God like this: Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in His holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. God sets the lonely in families. God has a heart for orphans. God's heart for orphans is this: He is the Father to the fatherless. There are so many words and ways the Scripture uses to describe God's gift of Himself to us. To the fatherless, He says, I'll be a father to you. I'll be a father to you. We could look over and over and over through the Scripture. One of the best ways to see God's heart for the orphan. Let's look together at just a few of the verses. Exodus 22:22, you shall not mistreat a widow or fatherless child. Deuteronomy 10:18 says of God, He executes justice for the fatherless. Deuteronomy 27:19, cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. When you think about the fact that there are people in this world and they take vulnerable children and make them child soldiers, they take them and traffic them to use them as slaves for deplorable things. Totalitarian regimes take the fatherless and treat them as their nothing. That's not a light thing to God. Cursed be anyone who perverts justice due the fatherless. He goes on to share his heart in the Psalms. Give justice to the weak and fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and destitute. Psalm 146:9, the Lord watches over the sojourner. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. Then Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice or defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. In that section in Isaiah, God, it's in Isaiah 1, He's speaking to His people and there's a problem with how they're worshiping. There's a problem with how they're worshiping. And he says, no, no, no. You want to know what worship looks like. It's with your life. He closes that section by saying, learn to do good, seek justice, bring justice to the fatherless, correct oppression. He's speaking to them about correcting their wickedness. And he says, come, let us reason together, though your sins may be scarlet, I'll wash them as white as snow. And so to his people then, and I believe to his people now, he would say, your life is your worship. Your life is your worship. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Defend the cause of the fatherless. It says in the New Testament, there's a religion that's acceptable to God. It's undefiled and pure before him. He likes it. It's to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep ourselves unstained by the world. God has a heart for the orphan. And he expresses it in Scripture. He's father to the fatherless. One of the great things about God, there are so many. One of the great things about God, though, is that when he has a heart for something, he makes a plan for something. God doesn't just have a heart for orphans. He's got a plan. He sets them in families. He's a father to the fatherless. His ideas are never second best. They're never second best. He sets the lonely in families, and he wants to use his church to do that. I want to hear about how adoption has impacted lives. Just a few people throughout history who've been adopted. Cyrus the Great, Aristotle, Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Johann Sebastian Bach, Charles Dickens, Rudyard Kipling, Leo Tolstoy, Nelson Mandela, John Hancock, Gerald Ford, NFL quarterback Dante Culpepper, Faith Hill, Tim McGraw, Halle Berry. Now, some people might be amazed by those folks, but I got to tell you, there are people who've been adopted that I find more amazing. People like Bob Weber, Julie Mahler, and Kirk Bond. And the latest addition to the TBC family through adoption, little McCray Casberg. At 6 weeks old, we sit in wonder of what God will do with his life because he's been adopted into a Christian family. His plan for orphans is to set them in families. And it's not just a plan to meet physical needs. It's a plan to meet spiritual needs because of who he'll use to set them in families. Did you know that almost 100% of children adopted into Christian families become believers? Now that's a good evangelistic strategy if you ask me. He sets the lonely in families. And listen, he will use kind and compassionate people working in state agencies and social services. He will even use governments of nations. But that's not enough. That's not enough. The early church was known, even among people who despised it, as a community that cared for orphans. See, in Rome, when a child, a newly born, was presented to his father, he would look down at the child, and if that child was acceptable to him, he'd pick it up, and the child would become part of his family. But if the father found that child unacceptable, he would not pick it up. And these children would be taken and left at city gates to die from exposure, from wild animals sometimes. Horrible thought. But God's people didn't let that happen. They didn't let it happen. They brought these children into their families and told them the story of how they'd been adopted into God's family. And it's no wonder how Christianity spread in the first century. So let me ask you a question. Say you wanted to take a trip across the United States. Anybody want to go in this truck? Would anybody like to use that? No. Why not? It's not the right vehicle. The journey, that might not make it 100 yards. It wouldn't make it from New York to L.A. You would need a different vehicle. And while people in social services and state governments, national governments are caring and compassionate and doing a great job, there's still a global orphan crisis. And there's a different vehicle that has to be in the journey. He's got a heart, he's got a plan, and God has a church for the orphans. God uses the church to set the lonely in families. Why? Because we're God's people. We're God's people. And he uses his people. He's used the church throughout the course of history to impact the world. And he will use his church. He'll use his church to impact the global orphan crisis. But we've got to remember our identity. It's so easy to forget our primary identity as children who've been brought into God's family, adopted into his family, sinners saved by grace, children of the King. We can sometimes think of our identity as what we do. I'm Jim and I work at Scott and White. I'm John and I work at McLean. I'm Sue and I work at Wilson Art. I'm a Democrat. I'm a Republican. I'm an American. I'm a Brit. All those things may be important depending on the reasons behind we are them, but none as important as the reality that we are God's people. God expresses his heart through his word. He expresses his heart to the world also through his people. Why the church? Why the church? Because on this rock, Jesus said he'll build his church, and it's the only institution against which the gates of hell will not prevail. Rick Warren says it like this: the church has the largest participation, the widest distribution, the simplest administration, the fastest expansion, the longest continuation, the strongest authorization, the highest motivation. The church is the distribution center for hope in communities and throughout the world. You get that? The church is the distribution center for hope and communities and throughout the world. We're not the source. Jesus is the source. He comes into us and through us distributes hope to the world. Well, what happens? What happens when the church, both local, national, and global, what happens when the church says we're going to make a dent in the global orphan crisis? Here are a couple of pictures of what happens. We've got sister churches in Ukraine. Here's what they've seen happen in the last decade. In 1999, the year 2000, there were 300,000 orphans in Ukraine. And a pastor named Sergei Medimovich began to get a vision of God's heart for the orphan. And he began to preach in his church about how God set the lonely in families. He began to preach to pastors that he knew. And the evangelical church in the Ukraine got a vision for God's heart for the orphan. In 2000, there were 300,000 orphans in Ukraine. Today, there are 30,000 orphans in Ukraine. And over two-thirds of those children adopted were adopted into families in local churches in the Ukraine. What happens when the church gets involved? What would happen if the church in America got ignited to care for the 120,000 adoptable, 380,000 more who are in the foster system? Well, Colorado Community Church in Denver decided they're going to do something about it. Their pastor, Robert Gelinas, met in 2003 with Colorado's attorney general, who happened to be a believer. And he said, how many children are adoptable in Colorado Social Services? She said, 875. And he said, my church will be responsible for 10%. We'll adopt 88. Well, 7 years later, they've adopted 139. And churches as a whole in Colorado have cut the number from 875 to around 400. But listen, not everybody in Colorado Community Church was called to adopt. Some came alongside families who were adopting and threw showers and gathered supplies. Others brought meals to these families when new children came in. A handyman in their church said, I'll build bunk beds at cost. You're going to need more rooms in your homes. Anybody who's adopting. A construction worker said, I'll finish your basements at cost. An investor said, I'll set up college funds for any adopted children. See, the church has gotten involved and they're impacting their city and their community, their state. What happens when the church gets involved? We're the distribution center for hope in communities and all over the world. But there are some questions. There's some questions we've got to answer if we're going to be involved. First question is this: do we want to be a people known more for what we're against or more for who we are for? Do we want to be known more for what we're against or more for who we're for? That's an important question to answer. Now, there are some things we've got to be against. But if Jesus is central more than anything, we are for him and for his causes and for the least of these that he says we must be for. Now, I grew up in East Texas. You might not have known that from my accent. So I'll pick on East Texas a little bit. There are a lot of godly people and some great churches doing great things in East Texas. But having traveled up and down the state's coasts preaching, I can tell you that there are a lot of people who define their Christianity by this: I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cuss. And you ask them, what does it mean to not be a Christian? They just tell you what they don't do. They might not even mention Jesus. We're God's people. Do we want to be a people who are known more for who we're for or for what we're against? That's the first question we've got to answer. Second question, are we simply for women having their babies? Or are we for these babies having families? God's people ought to be against abortion. I'm not making a political statement there. I'm making a moral statement. Abortion kills children. 40 million children have been murdered since legalized abortion. God's people ought to care. We ought to be the buzz term pro-life. But God is interested in more than a vote. He's interested in more than a vote. Are we for babies being born or are we for babies having families? The answer needs to be yes to both of those. Are we called only to talk about the love of Jesus to a hurting world or are we called to display that love as well? There's a quote I see often that says, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. And I got to tell you, I absolutely hate it. Because it's necessary to use words. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We are to be a church that uses declaration to share the gospel, but we're also to be a people who use demonstration to share the gospel. We're to love in word and tongue, but not word and tongue only, the Bible tells us, indeed and in truth. Indeed and in truth. Well, does me displaying love for orphans mean I'm going to adopt? Maybe not. That might be what your family's led to do, to foster or adopt. It might be to support adopting and foster families through prayer, through financial help. It might be to throw a shower, to get certified to babysit. Did you know there's a family in our church considering adoption right now, and their community of believers that are around them would have to get certified to babysit their child, and many of them are saying, yeah, we'll do that. We'll do that for you. Might be to use your gifts to help these families and help these children. And then the last question we need to ask is, what sort of father do we believe God is? What sort of father do we believe God is? And that's an important question for us to ask. Because one of the questions that will come up is this safe? Is it easy Can I afford it? And for most of us in this place, the answer to all three questions would be no. But what sort of father do we believe God is? One of my favorite things my father-in-law says is, if it were easy, the Girl Scouts would stop selling cookies. God's never called his people to things that were safe and easy. Can we afford it? No. My wife and I couldn't. But by thinking about it, planning, saving a little, and seeing God's people come alongside us to support us by the grace of God, by the grace of God, we will. It's not safe or easy. But do we want to be concerned with things that are safe and easy? Or do we want to be concerned with the mission of God for the glory of God? I don't have time. Maybe I'm just not interested. Does our heart break for the things that break God's heart? Because the things that break God's heart are different than the things that break the world's heart. See, there are 163 million children without families today. And you go and turn on the news, and you might see that some members of Congress are leaving and some new ones are coming in. You might have heard about that. Or you might see there's a couple from the United States who happen to be taking a trip to India right now. Didn't know if you knew that. But I bet whether it's CNN, MSNBC, or Fox News, I bet you see very little, if anything, about a global orphan crisis. But it breaks God's heart, and it needs to break our hearts as well. God has a heart for the orphans. God has a plan for them. He has a church for them. Why? Because God is the Redeemer of orphans. The way we care for orphans is for the glory of God. If you adopt or foster, it needs to be not simply because there is great need, but because you do it for the glory of God. If you come alongside families who are adopting, it needs to be for the glory of God. If you take a mission trip to care for fatherless children, it needs to be for the glory of God, because He is the Redeemer of the world. And He's the Redeemer of orphans. He planned to redeem us. We read that quote from John Piper about how horizontal adoption is an echo or reflection of vertical adoption. Before He created the world, listen to this, Ephesians 1:4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Before He created the world, He predestined us for adoption into His family. He planned to redeem us. He did not leave us as orphans. But at great cost to His Son, He was sent to redeem us out of slavery and sin. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Why? So that we might receive adoption as sons. Ladies, that's not a sexist statement. That's an inheritance statement. Because we know in the ancient East, the son would be the heir. We're co-heirs with Christ, men and women, because we've been adopted as sons into the family of God. He didn't build us an orphanage. He set us into His family. And one day, He's coming to get us. And creation is groaning with us for that day. Not only the creation, Romans 8:23, But we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We long for this day when we will go and be with the Father forever. And I got to tell you, He's a much better dad than I am. If you don't believe me, ask my kids. He's a much better dad than me. And He looks to that day as well, where He brings His children home. See, adoption's not our idea. It's God's idea. And He has a heart to set the lonely in family, His family. And so we reflect that when we as His people set the lonely in ours. What's God calling us to do? What's God calling us to do? Is it to pray about adoption or foster care? Kay Warren just says every Christian family ought to ask the question, God, are you calling us to adopt? Can it really hurt to pray about it? But obviously not everyone will be led to. Is it to come alongside and support fatherless children or families who are adopting? Is it to use your gifts in some way to bless vulnerable children? Is it to take a mission trip to visit and care for orphans? See, He doesn't call all of us to the same action. The application might be different for each of us. But neither does He call us to indifference. Neither does He call us to indifference. See, we set the lonely in families because He set us in His. Let's pray together. Father, we humble ourselves before You. And we thank You, God. Though once we were not a people, now we're the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, and now we have received mercy. And You, just like You sent Your Son to redeem us, now He's gone to prepare a place for us, to bring us into His family. And we thank You for that reality. And as we seek to reflect Your goodness and Your love as a body, God, we pray that You would make it clear to each of us what our role is in caring for the orphan. For some, there's some today that right now there's a spouse that says maybe and the other spouse just says, I'm not on board. And maybe there's a spouse that's saying maybe and one that's saying yes. God, would You give direction and clarity? For some, maybe it's the beginning nudge to consider adoption or foster care. For others, maybe it's the nudge that pushes them over the edge to action. Whether it's to go visit someone at a table or go pick up information at a table, or talk to a family who's adopted, or ask a family, how can we help? How can we help you in the process? God, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom as we think about how You would use us to love the fatherless in Bell County, in Texas, in America, and all over the world. Thank You, God, for Your character and ability, and for the hope that lies in You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Chase had asked if we would do this song. Very easy to follow as we reflect upon God's goodness to us, our response. Give us a love for peace, move us to broken. Our generosity, release from poverty. Your kingdom here and now. To the least of these, distribute what we have, that all may taste and see. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done, and all the earth will say, echo angels praise, you are God. So let the sick run free, the orphan find her. Your kingdom here and now, to the least of these, distribute what we have, that all may taste and see. So let your kingdom come. Of your goodness to us, Lord, that you have adopted us when we had nothing, when we were broken and homeless. Lord, you came and you chose us to be your sons and daughters. Lord, as you break our hearts, as we're reminded of your love for us, challenge us this day. Let us not leave here unchanged, but let us leave here with hearts that are broken for a world of orphan children, and what you might have us do to be a part of finding homes. Lord, we love you. We go our way in Christ's name. Amen.